Well, friends, I just have to announce that our friend, the Lord's servant, Mr. Crowther, passed away on the past day to be forever with his Lord. And it seems that this word seems to be with me this morning. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. May it be so with each of us. May we be enabled to truly consider these things. Let us now continue with hymn 1044. Water from salvation's wells, thirsty sinner, come and draw. Grace in Jesus' fullness dwells, more than men or angels know. 1044. Let us read from Proverbs chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Proverbs. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. May the Lord bless his word and help Dave in prayer.
Grant us a right spirit of reverence and godly fear as we would approach the majesty of heaven and seek that thou wilt bow down thine ear and hear us. And Lord, grant us a right understanding of thy holiness and our great sinfulness, and how we cannot approach a holy, heart-searching God, except it be through Jesus Christ, the living way. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit to give us a true spirit of prayer, and that Christ may receive and give it in. Lord, we come with many wants and woes to lay our burdens at thy feet, to pray that thou wilt be our helper, and above all to know that thou art our God, our Saviour, our friend, that thou hast put our names in that covenant of everlasting life. For Lord, we deserve to be among the millions that go down to hell, to everlasting woe, to endure the wrath of God to all eternity. But Lord, as grace saved our souls, didst thou in thy eternal love choose one and another here and there to be saved by the gift of thy dear Son. And Lord, is our name among that number? And it is a great question. Am I one of thine? Am I quickened by thy Spirit? Hast thou found me in a waste, howling wilderness of this world, and chosen me and plucked me from the pit of despair? Lord, do make it that burden to each one of us to know whether we are one of thine. And Lord, we have heard of the death of thy dear servant, and we thank thee upon the remembrance of his visits here from time to time, when the Word was with power and with the Holy Ghost, with a sweet savour in our souls. When thou didst cause us to say, I will run in the way of thy commandments, when thou dost enlarge my heart. But Lord, we pray for his mourning family, but Lord, we also pray, prepare us for that day when thou shalt call us out of time to stand before thy judgment seat. And how will it be with us then? Lord, hast thou, in thy great mercy, given us thy Spirit, thy free grace? Hast thou taught us? Hast thou put oil in our lamps? Oh, that we might seek after these things while it is yet time. For thou hast said, seek, and ye shall find. So we pray for that true spirit of seeking, to know our interest in the Saviour's blood, our pardon sealed, and peace with God. Lord, we ask that thou wilt remember us each at this time as we think on these things. May they not be passed over lightly, but oh, that consideration given to where shall I spend eternity. And we remember, Lord, that one of thy servants was due to preach here today and has been laid aside by thee. And Lord, thou hast brought him into deep affliction. And we pray that thou wilt sanctify him, but that thou wilt raise him up, and that these things may be used by thee, that his ministry may be more used among thy people, and that thou wilt come and apply the word with divine power, and that souls may be quickened into life, and that thy name may be glorified. And Lord, in this also may we consider, for Lord, thou dost lay thine afflicting hand upon us each, if we are one of thine, to correct us, to cause us to consider the way we are walking in. And oh, we do ask, Lord, may we consider that what are all our pains, how light compared to thine, what thou didst endure for our sins, that we might not endure the wrath of God to all eternity. Lord, but thou dost send these things to correct us, to cause us to walk in the way wherein thou wouldst have us to walk. And Lord, as we walk in this way, may we hear the word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when we turn to the right or to the left. However hard the way, Lord, do enable us to say, Lord, cause me to know this way. Bless me in it. Sanctify it to me. Oh, do show that it is sent in love, and that thou wilt bring us at last through this way to our desired haven, to be with thee to all eternity, to bless thy name, to sing thy praises, that thou didst not leave us to go in that broad way that leads to the city of destruction, but that thou hast put us in a narrow way that leads to life eternal. So, Lord, remember each soul here, each case before thee, the heavy burdens, the difficult cases, the things that are too hard for us. Enable us to bring them each unto thee, and wilt thou hear them. And Lord, be very gracious. Look not upon our iniquities, but upon the face of thine anointing, and receive us in thy dear Son. Peace, peace to the wicked, and to them that are far off. And may we be brought nigh by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that cleanseth from all sins. Not one sin too great to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, we thank thee for it. But Lord, enable us to confess before thee our vileness, the sins of yesterday and today, the sins of childhood, youth and growing years, and the mountain grows greater and greater. Lord, have mercy upon us. Wilt thou speak? Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Lord, enable us to pray from the heart the prayer thou didst teach thy disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Lord, we pray that we may know the substance of this prayer and be enabled daily and hourly to plead before thee for thy everlasting mercy to be made known unto us, and that thou wilt lead us to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that we may see Jesus in the sinner's place. O Lord, we do pray for our dear young ones here, that thou wilt remember them and begin with them in their youth, if it might please thee. Cause them to seek after thee. Cause them, O Lord, to realize that time is but fleeting. Soon we shall be no more. Those of us who are older realize that our days have passed as a shadow. They are but as an handbreadth. But Lord, eternity goes on and on. How solemn if we come to that great day of assizes, and thou dost not say unto us that thou hast known us while we are here. How solemn to hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. So prepare us for our end. And we ask that thou wilt specially watch over our dear young ones and keep them in all their goings and guide them into thy truth. And as they come up to the house of prayer, oh, may their ears be opened to hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, and we pray also that the word spoken this morning may be with divine power in our hearts. Oh, may we be given a hunger and a thirst for these things. Oh, to hear what the Spirit is saying to our souls. Do help our dear brother to read that which was preached before. Oh, may it be with that same power from on high, which we have sometimes known as we have sat here under the preached word. So strengthen him, Lord, but do grant us also those prayers in our hearts, that thou wilt be his helper, that as Aaron and Hur lifted up the arms of Moses, and when they lifted them up, Israel prevailed. So, Lord, may we pray for him and pray for the prosperity of the word. We pray for thy dear servant whom we hope to hear this evening. Lord, do bring him up and do grant divine power with the word. O Lord, it is thy voice we long to hear. It is to know our interest in those things which are in thy word, that we are a child of God and the witness of the Holy Ghost, that thou hast not left our souls to die, but that thou hast quickened us by thy grace. Help us to pray for all the causes of truth up and down the land this day, that thou wilt be present to bless thy word and remember thy servants in their great need. Strengthen them, help them, Lord, and do speak through them. We pray for our nation. At this time of great decline, Lord, how awful the things that we hear. But thou art able to turn the hearts of men. And we remember with thankfulness that this year is the 400th anniversary of the printing of our Bible. And we pray that thou wilt use this anniversary, if it might please thee, and that many may read the word, and that it may be more than with the eyes, but that the eyes of the soul may be opened, and that it may enter in and cause them to consider, do they know anything of what is written therein, and come as humble sinners to fall before thee and confess and plead for mercy for Jesus' sake. Work in our land, Lord, if it might please thee. And Lord, as we see the signs of the times and the approaching end of all things, and we hear thy word, be ye also ready, for the Son of Man cometh in such a time as ye think not. Oh, may we give due diligence to make our calling and election sure. Now, Lord, we would not leave the throne of grace without remembering with thankfulness all thy goodness to us, goodness which we each enjoy day by day in all the things of providence thou dost send for us. But Lord, the one thing needful, if thou hast spoken peace, grace, forgiveness to our souls, grant us a truly thankful heart, and do help us to praise thee for all thou hast done for our souls. And we would thank thee for thy precious word and the freedom to meet, to hear thy word, to hear the preaching of the word. We ask, Lord, bless it to us. Pardon our sins. Unworthy we are of the least of thy mercies. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prisoners of hope, to Jesus turn. He's a stronghold ordained for you. Gird up your loins and cease to mourn, and to the Lamb your way pursue. 1090. try and read to you a sermon preached by Mr. Philpott. You will find the words of the text in the chapter we read, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Proverbs 13, verse 23. The Proverbs of Solomon contain literal instruction as well as spiritual, and the one is usually made the foundation and basis of the other. For instance, in the words before us, there is literal truth as well as experimental. And the experimental truth strictly coincides with and is based upon the literal. Solomon is here speaking of the tillage of the poor and says there is much food in it, thus contrasting the tillage of the poor with that of the rich. His meaning literally is this: when the poor man tills his patch of ground, it is chiefly to obtain food therefrom, for his pressing necessities compel him to cultivate the soil to obtain bread for himself and his family. But often, for want of judgment, as not knowing exactly how to till the land to the best advantage, much is destroyed. For instance, he may lack agricultural knowledge. He may try to raise crops that exhaust the land. He may not know what manures to employ suitable to the soil. In a word, there may be many reasons why, though a poor man till the ground for the very purpose of obtaining food for himself and family, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment, and he does not reap the full benefit of his garden or allotment. This is the literal meaning, which all may understand without having the fear and grace of God in his heart. But coinciding with and based upon the literal meaning, we shall find, if the Lord enable, a spiritual and experimental meaning, and it is to this that I shall, with God's blessing, confine myself this morning, endeavouring to show the meaning of the Holy Ghost. Firstly, in the words, the tillage of the poor, and secondly, how there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. By the poor, we are to understand here God's needy family. Those who are poor in spirit, these come under the Lord's blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This spiritual poverty no man possesses by nature, but like the Laodicean church, he thinks himself rich and increased in goods and has need of nothing. But when God teaches him that he is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, then he is brought to feel himself really poor. That is, completely empty, perfectly destitute of all that deserves the name of riches. For he now learns that in God's account, nothing deserves the name of riches but that which makes a soul rich for eternity. The treasures that are in Christ for the poor and needy, and that he who is not possessed of these riches in God's sight is nothing, and has nothing but poverty and rags. As then the Lord the Spirit works upon a sinner's conscience, he opens up to him his evil heart, shows him his transgressions which have exceeded, lays bare the depths of iniquity that in his corrupt nature, discovers to him what God requires in his holy law, and thus makes him feel how completely empty and destitute he is by nature of all good. Now when a man is brought to see himself a poor, vile, lost, undone wretch, having nothing and being nothing, but a mass of filth and corruption, completely destitute of everything that God can look down upon with acceptance, he comes under the expression in the text, he is a poor man spiritually. He is now brought down, He is effectually laid low. He is made to feel real poverty of spirit before God. We read in the text that there is much food in the tillage of the poor. In other words, in the spiritual tillage of the poor man whom I have been describing, there is much food of a heavenly nature. Let us, with God's blessing, enter a little minutely into this spiritual tillage and show the much food there is in it. What is the first process? Is it not to rake up all those weeds that have so deformed man's nature? Just as the natural earth is covered with weeds after harvest, and these must be all rooted up and put into heaps to be burned, so it must be in the tillage of the poor. I was walking in a field near Oakham yesterday, and I could but observe how they were with a light plough loosening and gathering the weeds and stubble together and laying them into heaps to be burnt. How needful this same process seems to be with respect to the work of grace on a sinner's heart. How needful it seems that all the crops of sin which his corrupt nature has borne should be gathered up and burnt. And not merely the rank weeds, but even the very flowers that we see in the cornfields, the great staring marigold, as well as the pretty blue-eyed forget-me-not, all are raked together with the thistles and couch grass and put into one heap and burnt together in one confused mass. So it is with respect to the weeds and flowers that grow in man's heart by nature. All the weeds of his bad deeds and all the flowers of his good deeds must be raked alike together and set on fire so as to reduce them to ashes. Now, when this process is going on and the Blessed Spirit is thus raking up together the weeds and flowers that man's heart bears by nature and burning them before his eyes, he does not see that there is much food in this tillage. And yet it is a necessary and indispensable preparation for the after crop. Is it not true that unless there be this raking together of our sins and iniquities and rooting them up with them of the pretty flowers of nature that some are so much pleased with, there can be no room for that seed to be sown out of which the only true spiritual harvest can come. But after they have rooted up and raked together in some measure the weeds and flowers that covered the ground, there is another process to be gone through. The earth has not yet been pierced. The plough has not yet cut through the soil. So in this tillage of the poor, it is necessary that the plough of God's holy law should pass through a sinner's conscience. The first work of the Spirit was to root up and gather together and burn the outward sins that grew more barefacedly on the soil. But there is another process necessary in order that the seed may have a bed to lie in. The plough must pierce the soil pretty deeply. You know that in nature, the mere scraping of the surface will not root up the couch grass that takes such a deep and firm hold. So spiritually, it is not the work of the Spirit merely to discover and cut up open sin, producing an outward reformation. There must be something deeper than this. The ploughshare of God's holy law must pass into a sinner's conscience, root up the sin that lies so deeply in man's heart, and bring to light, as the ploughshare does literally, the deep corruptions that lurk beneath the soil. And just as the natural ploughshare turns up that deep soil which before was hidden from view, and brings to light all that before was concealed beneath, so when God's holy law enters into and breaks up a man's conscience, it discovers the secret roots of sin which before lay hid, and upturns him so that he lies naked and open before the eyes of him with whom he has to do. And just as the natural eye, when the plough has done its work, can look upon the upturned soil which before was hidden from view, so man's heart now lies bare in all its hideousness and deformity. This work is absolutely necessary for bread to come out of the soil. And indeed, a person cannot in any other way obtain it. No one approves of casting precious seed on the unplowed soil. No one thinks of casting pure grain on the land that has not yet been cleared of the weeds that deformed its face. So the word of God never takes deep root downward until the furrow has been made for the seed effectually to lodge in. This comes when the heart has been ploughed up. Then comes the precious seed, the good word of God's grace. The ears are now open to hear of salvation by free grace, pardon through the atoning blood of an incarnate God, a righteousness that justifies from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation without money and without price, a complete deliverance from all curse, wrath, condemnation and bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the word of grace that is sown by the hands of God's servants in the hearts of his people. But next, the seed must be harrowed in by trials and temptations and exercises, so that the corn may not be eaten by the birds of the air, may not lie on the surface and be burnt and destroyed by the heat of the sun, but be so raked in that it may be covered, and thus have a deep, firm bed to germinate and grow in. And after this comes the pouring down of the rain from heaven upon it, the Spirit of God watering God's truth, so as to make it take root downward and bear fruit upward, visiting the heart with the sweet manifestations of his love and making the soul soft with showers. Now this is the tillage of the poor, because none but the poor in spirit know anything experimentally of this tillage. And much food is in this tillage, which none but these poor desire. The very object of the Lord in thus tilling the heart is to convince us of our deep poverty by nature, and that we cannot, as man vainly thinks, produce a crop from nature's soil acceptable to God. Thus, if we ever do produce anything that God is well pleased with, it must be given us, communicated by God's own hand, sealed by God's own power in the soul. We thus learn that our hearts stand as much in need of God's hand to till the soil, to sow the seed, and bestow the dew and sunshine of his favour upon it, as the natural soil stands in need of man's hand to plough it, to scatter the seed in its bosom, and wait for the rain of heaven to fall upon it, that it may bring forth a bountiful produce. But again, after the crop has sprung up, it needs to be hoed, for though the plough and harrow have passed through the furrows and made some havoc with the weeds, there are many roots left behind. And were it not for this hoeing, all these weeds would soon spring up again and choke the grain. And is it not in grace as in nature? Do you find yourselves one whit better than you were before the Lord quickened your soul? Nay, in many respects, do you not often fear yourself worse? It is, to my mind, in grace as in nature. Let a field be well ploughed, well manured, and every attention paid to it, and then neglected. It will be more full of weeds than one left without any cultivation whatsoever. So there seems to be in the heart of a child of God more sin at work, more weeds springing up, a filthier crop manifesting itself, and these all growing with greater vigour than when it lay in nature's uncultivated soil. This is what so much tries the family of God, that they feel sin working in them more powerfully than in the days of old. They find stronger temptations, and often the workings of iniquities that before they were scarcely acquainted with, and more evil generally manifesting itself than they could believe ever dwelt in their hearts. Hence springs the necessity of the hoe, to cut up these weeds, that the pure grain may spring up unchoked. And what is this hoe but divine reproof? The Lord brings on his people outward and inward rebukes, cutting rebukes, with sinkings of soul under a sense of his anger against sin, as so many hoes that keep cutting up these weeds, that they may not spring up and overtop the good grain. We have reason, then, to bless God for the checks and admonitions of the Blessed Spirit, for the reproofs he administers, for the pangs of guilty conscience, and the trouble and grief that sin in any way indulged in brings with it, for by these things sin is kept under. Though the root of sin is never destroyed, yet the outward growth of it is more or less checked, nor does it altogether overgrow and overtop the pure grain as it would otherwise do. But to pass on, much food is in the tillage of the poor. The poor in spirit have much food because they are brought to dig deep into the treasures of God's word. For instance, look at the promises that God has filled the scriptures with. Are they not stored with the sweetest and most suitable promises? But who need them? Is it not the poor? Are they not all addressed to the poor in spirit, to the self-condemned, to those who have nothing and are nothing in themselves but ruin and helplessness? Much food then is in the tillage of the poor, because as the soul is led into the knowledge of its own poverty, it digs deep into these promises. And when these promises are applied by the Spirit to the heart, there is much food that is lodged in them. So it is also with respect to the treasures that are in Christ Jesus. He of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But who knows that he is made this? Who is supplied out of this fullness? Who drinks at this fountainhead? Who feeds on this bread of life? Who can say, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste? He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The poor, and the poor only, because the poor only feel their need of Christ. The full soul, loaves and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thus there is much food in the tillage of the poor, because the poor alone know how to dig into the riches of Christ. In the blood of Christ what rich food is stored, but for what soul? Only for one that feels the pangs of guilt. In Christ's righteousness what food is there? But for whom? Only for those who are completely destitute of any righteousness of their own. Christ's flesh, we read, is meat indeed, and Christ's blood is drink indeed. But for whom? For those who have nothing in themselves but emptiness and helplessness, so that there is much food in the tillage of the poor, because the poor, and the poor only, have that tillage which brings good food unto their souls. The rich man may cultivate his fields for pleasure and ornament. The nobleman may have acres and acres of park scenery to drive his carriage through and to please his eye with beautiful prospects. But the poor man, who has only a small plot of ground, must use that scanty strip entirely to obtain food from. His poverty obliges him. He must have all that he can get from it to supply the immediate wants of himself and his family. So it is spiritually. A man who is not poor may read God's word and admire its beauty and sublimity, as the wealthy nobleman may admire the prospects in his park. But the man who is poor in spirit reads God's word to have some food brought into his heart out of the fullness of Christ, to obtain some relief from his distresses, some consolation in his sorrow, some manifestation of God's mercy to him, a poor, guilty sinner at the foot of the cross. The poor in spirit, then, is driven by actual necessity to dig deep into God's word. And the blessed Spirit from time to time opens up the truth to his soul, so that he finds it to be food indeed. In proportion, therefore, as he is acquainted with the depths of spiritual poverty, will his tillage be chiefly to obtain food for his soul. When he is tempted, he will want deliverance. When he is entangled in a snare, he will want to be brought out of his entanglement. And when he is troubled, he will want the sweet consolations of the Spirit in his soul. Just then, as a poor man literally is obliged to till his soil that he may obtain food therefrom, so a poor man spiritually will find his chief concern and main object is to get food for his soul. It is not doctrines as they stand in the letter of the word, nor empty notions to float in his brain like the flowers in a garden that he needs, but the solid food which can alone support his sinking soul. Now, how different this is from what we should naturally have supposed to be the case. We should not think that poverty, helplessness, and a deep knowledge of the fall would all be the preparation for receiving the truth as it is in Jesus, and that the poor should be the persons whose mouths the Lord would fill, and that abundantly, with the food of the gospel. We should think rather that man ought to do something to obtain this good food. But it is not so. Poverty, helplessness, guilt and ruin are the only requisites, for much food is in the tillage of the poor. But again, the poor literally can enter with understanding into God's providential dealings. They can see the hand of God from time to time supplying their temporal wants, and they can bless God from time to time for relieving their necessities as regards the things of this life. Thus, they can dig into the providential parts of God's word, into the temporal promises, as well as the spiritual and experimental. They thus get food for their souls as well as for their bodies. Get food in grace as well as food in nature. Thus, in every way, there is much food in the tillage of the poor. But Solomon says, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. I observe that this was true literally. A poor man sometimes lacks an acquaintance with agriculture. He does not always cultivate the land to the best advantage. Thus, with all his care and attention, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. But if this be true literally, it is much more true in a higher sense, spiritually and experimentally. The poor in spirit has not always, nor often, a good judgment of his own case. When a man, for instance, is sinking down into the depths of soul trouble, he can form no judgment of his own case. He does not know that the Lord is at this time bringing about a blessing for his soul, and thus there is that is destroyed or lost as to the comfort of it for want of judgment. The hand of God is not, the operations of the Spirit in his heart are not, known by him to be the work of the Spirit. Therefore, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. When the Lord was beginning to work upon your conscience with power, and was raking up all your sins together, and burning them to ashes before your eyes for want of seeing, it was the work of God upon your soul. The support of this evidence was lost. You did not see it was the teaching of God. Therefore, you could not bless and praise God for it. It was not housed in your granary as the work of God, nor fed upon by your mouth as the teaching of God, nor received into your heart as the precious gift of God. But it was lost for want of judgment. So, when the law enters into a man's conscience, making the offence to abound, he does not know this is the work of God going on in his soul. These convictions, these fears of eternal ruin, these feelings of guilt and shame before God, these apprehensions of the wrath to come, this trembling at death, hell and judgment, he wants a clear judgment of his own case to see that all these spring from the work of God in his soul. He cannot see it is the work of God, and therefore he cannot bless him for it. Nay more, even when the Lord is pleased to give him some glances and glimpses of his mercy and goodness, and sows the good seed of the word of life in his heart, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He has not arrived at a point to have a clear judgment of the dealings of God in his soul. The bright shining in, the foretastes are so strange to him. He has had so little experience of them in his soul that he cannot form a judgment that they are the work of the Spirit of God. There is, therefore, that is destroyed for want of judgment. He may have a hope sometimes that it was the work of God in his soul. But when the promise came, it was from God. But when he felt his heart strangely melted within him, and mysterious sensations came over his soul, it was from God himself. Yet, for want of judgment, it was lost. He could not from thence firmly conclude he was a child of God, for want of clear judgment in his own case. So when the Lord was trying him with afflictions and trials in providence or in grace, administering sharp and keen reproofs, bringing into his conscience sense of indwelling sin, there was that was destroyed for want of judgment. He could not see that this was the work of God, and that this sprang from the same gracious hand that afterwards brought a larger measure of joy and peace into his soul. So also afterwards, when the Lord has more abundantly blessed his soul with the due and riches of his grace, he will often, perhaps, trifle with it. Or Satan will try to persuade him it was a delusion, that it did not come with the right words, or was not attended by right effects. There will be something of this kind whispering out of man's unbelieving heart, or by that adversary who is always ready to plunder the soul, so that God is robbed of his glory and the soul of its enjoyment. So also in the case of others, not merely in our own, there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. We want a very clear judgment to see what the work of grace is in a sinner's conscience. We may receive some whom the Lord has never touched with his hand, and we may reject others in whom the work is really going on. And thus ministers may often err here, may, for want of judgment, distress the Lord's people and often plaster over hypocrites. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. The poor man does not take into his cottage all the produce of his soil. There is some devoured by birds, some not worth taking, and there is some which he leaves between his plot and his house. So it is spiritually, though nothing can be really destroyed of the work of God in his soul. The Spirit of God does not mean any portion of God's pure word to get lost or destroyed, for not one jot or tittle of anything can fail that God has spoken. Heaven and earth shall pass away. God's word cannot pass away. Yet so far as our feelings and experiences are concerned, there is that is destroyed. But afterwards, the Lord may please to manifest it. As the corn that is shed in the farmer's field and not carried into the granary, it is not altogether lost, but springs up in its own time and way. So whatever God does for the soul is sooner or later manifested. The Spirit of God sooner or later brings all things to remembrance. As then God leads his people on, he gives them a clearer insight into the work of grace in the soul, takes them back to times that are past, revives in their memory his dealings with them in days of old, and gives them a clear light on them. Then they can cast out with their own hand much that they once prized, and they can value much that they once lightly esteemed, when they come to pass a right judgment on it, being established in the truth and having a deeper experience in the things of God. But as to learning wisdom effectually and perfectly, we shall never attain to that. If a man think he has attained to such a height of wisdom as to be able to pass a clear judgment on all men and all things, he manifests his folly. Fools we shall be all our days. All our days, therefore, we shall err for want of judgment. And this to convince us that Christ is to be our wisdom, as well as our righteousness, and to make us feel the certainty of that truth. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The really wise people you will find for the most part to be those who know most of their weakness and folly, and feel how ignorant they are, except so far as the Lord himself is pleased from time to time to manifest himself to their souls and communicate light to their understandings. But yet it stands as an eternal truth that much food is in the tillage of the poor, and thus only so far as we are really poor in spirit before God do we know anything of sound, solid, substantial food. But what a dreary path it is for the Lord's people to walk in, that they have to get food for their souls through spiritual poverty, that they can never get a promise without a previous state of soul trouble, can never have a deliverance without passing through some trial, nor can ever know Christ in his beauty, glory and fullness, but as they are brought into the painful circumstances wherein he is needed. What a cutting reflection this is for the Lord's people, how it makes them at times sink low in their souls, that they can have no real peace or joy but that which comes through exercises, sorrows and afflictions. But still it stands an eternal truth that much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. And when the Lord is pleased to bless poor souls with his food, and to make it sweet and savoury, and gladden their hearts with this precious truth, they can bless him for their trials, and thank him for their troubles, and look up in affection to him in the midst of their afflictions, and thus they will go on until the Lord brings them at last where sighs and sorrows are no more, and where he, the God of all comfort, will wipe away tears from all faces. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £730, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Ince will preach this evening, Mr. John Rosier on Friday evening, and Mr. Warren next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 143. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn 143.
thy divine mercy upon that which we have heard this morning. Lord, do cause us to consider those things. That to be delivered. Lord, are there much ways of rubbish? Lord, I do grant us so. Lord, we may see. With that good faith. Lord, if you understand, Father, do grant meditation upon these things. Be with us as we part. We gather the children this afternoon. Come up with our dear servants. Lord, do help me. Thanks, Father, to die. Bring him out of your city. Lord, may it grow to death. Thy Thank you.